All right, back in 2 Corinthians 7, our text is going to be verse 13. But as we mentioned in the reading, just it might be helpful to give a little background of the occasion of this writing. Paul, as we said in verse 6 and 7, tells us this, had sent Titus back to the church at Corinth. Paul had to deal with some terrible, terrible behavior, and that's putting it lightly. They were just open sins. Getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Taking a fellow believer to court. An incestuous relationship. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. And Paul was a faithful preacher. He dealt with that. He dealt with it. And in the interim, in between that epistle and this one, Titus had gone to the church at Corinth. Paul wanted to know, Titus, how did they receive that epistle? How did they react to it? Are they madder than they were before? But Titus comes back with the good news. Paul, God blessed it to their heart. They repented. They did what they should do. They repented. And although it wasn't 100%, because there were some that even thought Paul wasn't worthy to be listened to, he wasn't a true apostle, Paul dealt with that thing all the time anyway. But the majority received it as Paul intended it to be received out of his love and concern for them. John, the best friend you can have is somebody that will tell you the truth. You know, especially at a time when you don't need to be coddled. John, if you see me doing something contrary to God's word, dishonoring to my Savior, if you're any kind of friend, you'll pull me aside and say, "Hey, Larry, you better check yourself. You need to check yourself." And that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did, and he did so because he loved them. Turn, if you will, back to chapter 1, and then we'll come back to chapter 7 here. But in chapter 1, when Paul speaks about the comfort and joy that Titus' message brought to Paul, Titus came back and his cup was just running over, and it splashed out on Paul too. He enjoyed the message of the reception of that first epistle. But here in chapter 1, look at verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Wow, what a description. We just sang, "Thy mercies, new every morning, new mercies I see, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." That's our God. That's our Father. It's because God is the Father, as Paul says there in verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He becomes to us likewise the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Remember our Lord said after He rose from the dead, He told Mary Magdalene, "Go back and tell my disciples, thy sin to my Father and their Father, my God and their God." The Father of mercies, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of our advocate, because of our mediator, because we're accepted in Him. What did John say concerning Jesus Christ? "Of His fullness have we all received." And that fullness includes our relationship to His Father and our God. Look at verse 4 there in chapter 1. Again, speaking of the God of all comfort, Paul says in verse 4, "Who comforted us in some of our tribulation." Aren't you glad that's not what it said? There's going to be some you're going to be left on your own. There's going to be a few times God's going to say, "Well, every man to himself." Oh, no, 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 no. "Who comforted us in all our tribulation." And it has this blessed effect. This is one reason for it. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." often I make the mistake, or I at least try to catch myself when I'm tempted to say to someone like Bobby, Bobby, I know what you're going through. No, you don't, Larry. No, you don't. You don't know what she's going through unless I've gone through the same thing. That's what Paul was talking about. God, one of the blessed workings by the all wise God in allowing us to suffer is so we'll be a comfort to those who are going through the same thing. When we say to them, I know what you're going through, it means something. It carries some weight because I passed through. Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you, I had something like what you're passing through right now. Let me tell you about the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And concerning His children, He's no respecter of persons. What He promised me, He promises all of His church, all of His people. If He brought me through, He's going to bring you through. Oh, what a comfort that is. For example, here I thought of this as I was preparing this message along this line, what Paul said, that God is able to comfort us, and that's one of the reasons for our trials, so that we can identify with you that are suffering as we did. Look what God did with Job. Now you remember, Job was not in on that conversation between Satan and God Almighty. Job wasn't in on that. He had no idea why these things were happening. I mean, God gave Satan permission, otherwise he couldn't have done nothing, and he still can't. I get mad when I hear somebody speak of the devil like he's God's rival. And most of the time it's some stupid preacher that doesn't know what he's talking about. No, he's God's devil. And he can't wiggle or move unless God Almighty allows him to do it. That's why he went before God and said, if you'll take your hand off Job, he knew he couldn't touch Job if God didn't allow him to. But Job wasn't privy to that, was he? Job wasn't in on that conversation. So, you know the story. Trial after trial after trial. One bad report before the messenger bringing the bad news had left Job's house, here come another one, meeting him at the door with an even worse report. But by the working of our all-wise God, how many people down through the centuries have gone to the book of Job and found the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies? God allowed Job to pass through that, working all things together for Job's good and the good of all those hereafter. That you go back to that and say, well, look what Job went through. And we don't stop and say, well, what a man Job was. Oh, no, no, what a God Job had. That's what we learn. The God of all comfort. Verse 5 here again in 2 Corinthians 1. Look what Paul says there. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. The sufferings are not all. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul said, I've learned. I rejoice in my tribulation, that the power of God might rest upon me. Oh, Paul said, it's worth it. It's worth it. Be willing, by the grace of God, and that's the only way we can be, to endure the greater suffering, that we might enjoy the greater consolation. Children of God, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and say, my soul, look what God did. Now I know. Now I understand. Oh, it was worth it all. I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing. Though at the time, we don't see that, do we? Verse 6 again, chapter 1. Paul goes on to write and says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. We know what you're going through. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now let's come down to our text. Verse 13. Paul speaks of the comfort and the joy. Oh, not like this world talks about. Oh, that's a whole different thing. It really doesn't deserve the name. But Paul speaks of the sweet comfort and the joy the message that Titus brought to him had. And he mentions Titus was refreshed by his visit to those believers. And Paul was refreshed by Titus coming back to him with that report. Sweet refreshment. Could you use some of that? Look at it again. Read it with me again. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Could you use some comfort? Could you use some refreshing? I remember it was, a couple of months ago. I was watching a news broadcast, and they were interviewing this lady, and it was at the time that LeBron James, the big basketball player, was saying how rough he had it. How hard it. I know I'll be called racist. Well, you're racist if you're born white. I mean, it's automatic. But anyway, not much I can do about that, no more than the black man can. But anyway, LeBron James was talking about his struggles. I think he became a pro out of high school, didn't he? And the interview this news broadcaster was having was with the black woman. And he asked her about that. She said, yeah, those struggles. He's a multimillionaire. He lives in a mansion. He's got a fleet of cars. Yeah, she said, I'd like to have some of that sorrow too. Give me some of that, she said. Oh, this refreshment, this refreshing that Paul speaks of, I want some of that. I want some of that. Paul uses this same word, refreshing, refreshed, in other places as well. And I was surprised to find this. And I just jotted down a few, but it's in many places. And it always is in the context of the sweet joy and comfort in the fellowship of believers with their God. What a joy. What a comfort. Romans 15:32. Paul wrote that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Children of God, I know we live in a day that many professing Christians seem to think it's a sign of being super spiritual that they don't need to gather with God's people. You know, I can worship God out there, with a fishing pole in my hand. No, you can't. No, you can't. And I'll tell you what, anybody that can do without, they can be a 5-point Calvinist. If they can do without, if they can live without the fellowship of God's people, when it's available, when it's there, and they will not avail themselves, they are just fooling themselves. They're just lying to themselves, and they're not fooling anybody. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can bear witness to this. We need this, don't we? Man, I look forward to it. I missed last Sunday. We need this fellowship. And bless God, He's put it in our hearts. We want this fellowship. We want to meet with God's people. You're in the world. You hear God's name cursed. I mean, you can't help that. There's nothing you can do about it. This world hates God, always has. They manufacture the God that they'll accept, but not the God of Scripture, not the sovereign God of this universe. They hate Him. Oh, you hear that. You have to put up with it. Like Job, you're Lot, vexed with their filthy conversation in Sodom. I mean, it just presses down, just wears you down. Oh, thank God for that day. Thank God for that time. We can come together. Instead of hearing God's name cursed and dishonored, hear Him praised. Sing songs to Him. Pray to Him. By His grace, bow down and worship Him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, where two or three meet together in my name, there am I. My soul, I want to be there. I want to be there. I told you one time, Brother Lowell, for several years before God took him home, he just continued to decline. But he told me one time, I was visiting him at his home, and he said, Larry, he said, I get up. It takes me several hours to get ready to come to service. I said, really? He said, Larry, it takes me that long. Because I just move so slow. Everything is hard. It's difficult. But he said, I want to be there. I can picture him right now. Slipping through that door and sitting right back there. And it took him 3 hours to get ready to come here. Why? Why? Why was that so important to Brother Law? Because he wanted to be with God's people. He wanted a refreshing. He wanted to worship God. Oh, thank God for the fellowship of the saints. What a joy it is after a week of trials and battles with this world and with the devil, with this flesh, my worst enemy, to come together into this place with those of like precious faith and to pray and sing and hear again that good news. Give me some good news. I think I was telling John a while back, I just about quit watching news. I mean, even Fox. I mean, it's just the same old. Bad, 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 bad. Sometimes I tell Robin, turn it off or turn the channel. Enough of that. Tell me the good news. Tell me of the story of Jesus. Tell me about that one who loved me and gave himself for me. Tell me about that one whose name is Jesus, because he shall save his people. And bless God, Larry's one of those people. I need to hear that. That's refreshing, isn't it? That's good news. Again, here's another place. 1 Corinthians 16 and 18, Paul uses the word. Speaking of several of his fellow servants of the Most High God. Speaking of them, he said, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Like rain after a drought. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. 2 Timothy 1:16. Paul is waiting here to be executed. The time of my departure is at hand, he wrote. But in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. And I believe that man thought it was an honor to do that. Paul said, well, I was in prison. Nobody wanted to identify with me. Demas forsook me. He loves this present world. He said, all men forsook me. At my first answer, nobody stood with me. Paul, you're on your own. You're on your own. But not this man. He sought Paul out. He found where he was. Paul said, he wasn't ashamed of my chains. And that dear brother felt it an honor to do so. In Philemon, verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels, your very heart, the very inner man of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And of course, a wonderful picture of this, Psalm 133. This fellowship, this refreshing fellowship. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head. Oh, God, help me not to take that for granted. That ran down upon the beard, even unto Aaron's beard. That went down to the skirts of his garments. And that's a picture of Christ, the head of the church. And of his fullness flowing down to every member of his body. Precious, precious ointment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In our hymn book, on page 187, there's a hymn written by a man named John Fawcett. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. You can turn there and read it with me if you like. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and all for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. You may not know this, but this little background about how that hymn came to be written, I think, will be a blessing. John Fawcett, the man who wrote it, was a preacher. He was a pastor of a Baptist church in England. And in his time, he was one of the greatest scholars in the land and an able preacher. He wrote several books. Some of y'all may have seen his name before. Published a volume of hymns and founded a school for the education of young preachers, like Spurgeon did after that. And one essay he wrote was so impressive to the king of England at the time that he offered this Baptist preacher, John Fawcett, any benefit that a monarch had the power to confer. And John Fawcett became an orphan at the age of 12. That was his background. And now he's being offered something by the King of England. And he had to work real hard in his youth, putting in 14 hours a day. A 12-year-old boy in what they referred to sweatshops. He studied at night by the light of a candle to learn to read and to improve his education. At the age of 25, he was ordained and took a little church. It says with 100 members. I wouldn't consider that little. But for a very modest salary, often they paid him with potatoes and wool. After 7 years of being a faithful pastor to that congregation, he received a call to Great Carter Lane Church in London, a prestigious place in its day. And he was preparing to make the move. Remember that old song from that program? Moving on up. On the day that he was to leave, many of his congregation gathered around his house. There was a horse in a cart stood outside. And one by one, his possessions were carried out and put in that cart. Finally, the last item was hoisted up and made secure, and John Fawcett began to make his rounds saying farewell to those people that he had pastored. There were young couples that he married. There were those he had comforted through trials and sickness, sorrow. There were little children that he had held on his knee in their homes. And there was the old whose sorrows he had shared. And they had shared with him. This article said they were a humble people. Few of them could either read or write, but they loved him. They loved their minister, and their devotion to him finally overcame, and he told the driver, unload that stuff. I'm not going anywhere. He said, I'm going to stay a little while longer. Well, the fact is, he stayed another 54 years and died as their pastor. He never did take that offer from King George III. And later, years later, commenting on that incident, he said he didn't need anything that a king could offer. He was a child of the king. Now in our hymn book, they're not recorded. But as he wrote that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, there were two more verses. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free. In perfect love and friendship reign throughout eternity. Blessed be the tie. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are one family with one head, the Lord himself. The church is his body. Paul, in writing in Ephesians 1:15, said, wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What did you pray on their behalf, Paul? What did you intercede for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you health and wealth. No. There's a bunch of hucksters making merchandise out of men's souls with that, aren't they? No, he said that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That he would make a fresh application to your heart of the riches of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ." What an honor. And members in particular. Children of God, little flock, you're my family. I don't think this will shock you. It may shock if my brothers and sisters hear it. I'm more comfortable with you than I am with them. Often with them, I love them. Don't misunderstand me. I love them. We're a close-knit family. Y'all know that. But I honestly, much of the time when I'm with them on occasion, when we are all together, which is rare, much of the time I feel out of place. And it's sad. Because I don't have anything. I can't. They can't sit down with me. My brothers can't sit down and say, "Hey, Larry, let me tell you about what God did for me last night. Larry, let's talk about our Savior." No. Talk about golf, talk about fishing, talk about this, talk about that. They can't talk about the Savior. They don't know the Savior. Oh, but you do. Every believer does. This is the tie that binds us together. We've each been loved by God Almighty with an everlasting love. Wow. We've each been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Man, what about that? And we're each on the same journey through this world, going to that city whose builder and maker is God. How about that? And by that same mighty grace that will keep us, we're going to enter that city and see Him that sits upon the throne. And as He wipes all tears from our eyes, hear Him say, "Behold, I make all things new." And when He dries your eyes, you're going to open them and look, and you're going to see no sickness, no pain, no death. They're not there. But what you will see with a perfect vision is King Jesus on His throne. That's what binds us. That's what we have in common. Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, no wonder that man wrote that hymn. Did you notice the quote in your bulletin today by John Gill? Old Gill was Don's favorite theologian. Mr. Gill said, "The same persons to whom is given to believe on Christ, to them it is given to suffer for Him. And they do all in some shape or another." And of course, Philippians 1:29 says that very thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask you again, could you use some refreshing? The last few weeks, and I'm talking about among our little flock, the last few days, weeks, months, there has not been anyone that's not gone through some trials, some very heavy, painful trials. Every one of us. Like the psalmist, do you sometimes feel like he did? Psalm 63, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." That's what this world is to a child of God. "Oh, Father, I long to see Your power and Your glory as I've seen it in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Oh, I'm in a dry and thirsty, barren land." Here's God's answers to that. Here's some refreshment for your heart. God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come. Yea, buy, eat. Come, come," over and over again. "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Well, that I can afford that. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" We usually apply this to the unbeliever, and it would certainly be so, but children of God, I mean, you need this as well, don't we? "And your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, ordered in all things and sure," as David said. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Remember when David laid down on his deathbed? Oh, my soul, he said, though my house be not so with God, yet, the same covenant we just read of, he has made with me an everlasting covenant. Oh, what a pillow. What a pillow to lay your weary head down on. Nothing can change God's covenant. God made a covenant with the great shepherd on behalf of his sheep. The everlasting covenant of God's almighty grace. And David looked at that and said, it's ordered in all things and sure. It's not dependent upon me. Whether it succeed. Oh no, it must succeed. Because it was made with the great shepherd. He came according to the stipulations of that great covenant to save his people when he said, I come to do thy will, O my God. Jesus said to that woman at the well, if you drink, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Oh, but whoever drinks of the waters that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Thirst for more of it. All my life long I had panted. This is also on one of the CDs I spoke to you about, Kay, earlier, that Brother Dave Coleman made. Satisfied. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me. That's what the world's doing. Till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better. Only stilled the hunger on. Oh, there must be more. There must be more. Poor I was and sought for riches. Something that would satisfy. But the husk I gathered around me. Only mocked my soul's sad cry. Remember that? Well of water. Ever springing. Oh, here's refreshment. Bread of life so rich and free. Untold wealth that never faileth. My Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah. I have found Him. Whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His life I now am saved. The psalmist, Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. That's a nice picture, isn't it? They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light shall we see light. Remember what John saw in the last chapter of Revelation? And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Where did it come from, John? Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Refreshment. Everlasting refreshment. How about this? Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 19. For behold, this is God speaking to his children. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Now, pause. Selah, pause. Did you hear what God just said? Did you see that? That's not a misprint, is it? Is God really saying that? I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people? That's exactly what he said. Well, of course, we rejoice in our Savior, rightly so, but God says, I'll rejoice in them. I will joy in my people. This is the joy that Christ endured the cross for, the joy that was set before Him. And God says, in the voice of weeping, shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Oh, when I can read my title clear, the mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. In that place, there shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Oh, refreshment. Nothing but in that day. Let me close. Let me bring this to a close. Romans chapter 8. Let me make some practical application. In the same sense that Paul did in Romans 8, when he talked about God being for us in the way of predestination and everlasting love and sending his son, Paul said, now, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, that's a gracious cup of refreshment, isn't it? But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, that's every believer, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Well, if people he redeemed end up in hell, where's the comfort in that? If he redeemed Judas just as much as he did Peter, I don't see no comfort there. Oh, but thank God it's not so. Child of God, there won't be any sinner that Jesus Christ redeemed in hell. Now, did you hear that? There will never be a sinner whose sins Jesus Christ put away end up in hell. Before that happens, God Almighty must change his very person. He must become a liar. He must cease to be satisfied with the death and work of his son, the satisfaction of his son, the atonement that his son made to God the Father. Don't think that way. Don't entertain a thought that way. Jesus Christ redeemed his people, and everyone he redeemed is going to be with him in glory. Don't dishonor him by talking like that. That won't be, because it will be. This is what God says, fear not. And the basis of that is this. I have redeemed thee. You're mine. You're mine. I've called thee by your name. You belong to me. And until I bring you around my throne to be with me forever, remember this. When you pass through the waters, not if you pass through, you will pass through. But when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. While thou walkest through the fire, you won't be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And even to your old age I am he, and even at the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. When I was reading those verses last night, I thought, oh, hear that, Bobby and Lester. Even to your old age, I will carry you. Hear that, Terry. Hear that, Delilah. Hear that, Billy. Hear that, John K. Carroll. Hear that, Robin. Hear that, Larry. God says, you're mine. And even to your old age, I'm going to carry. Always have. From the womb to the tomb, I will carry you and deliver you. Queen Victoria one time visited a paper mill not far from Windsor Castle. She was interested in what went on there. She didn't dress in her royal apparel, so she wasn't recognized. But she went in and she saw the foreman. And of course, he didn't know who she was, but she told him, what goes on here? What are you doing with this? Because she saw large piles of just old, filthy, discarded paper, just trash. And he told her that they would make some of the finest, whitest paper out of that garbage. When she had gone, went back to the castle, the foreman learned later who she was. And some days after that, she received at the palace a package that contained some of the purest, most delicate paper. Had the queen's likeness stamped on it, with the note from the foreman of that mill telling her that that paper was from the very rag she had seen at her first visit. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's refreshing. That's a refreshing promise from God the Father to each of his children. May he give us grace to carry it with us. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.